So if you could find Hebrews chapter 11, our text will be verses 29, 30, and 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29, 30, and 31. And if you're able, stand. You stand, and I want to read these verses in your hearing. We'll talk about them for a few minutes. Beginning at verse 29, it reads, "By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days." And finally, verse 31, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Amen. Father, we humbly bow before you now and confess we need your help to understand what you say, to understand what you mean by what you say, and then to understand how it applies to our lives today. So, Father, please draw near to us now, and by the power of the Spirit, enliven our hearts, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, and open the our ears so that we can hear and understand what you are saying to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Very good. So, as we think about this, I want you to remember that last week we looked at believers facing fear by faith, right? We saw that in verses 20, 21, and 22. Hebrews 11, 20, 21, and 22. We learned from Moses and his parents how to face the threat of evil authorities in faith without fear. And as a Christian, you should be aware that you are not immune to being in a place where you got evil authority over you. But you know, Jesus said, you are in the world. You're not of it, but you're in it. And you're going to be subjected to the evils of this world. And since I know I'm talking to people who have been or are still in the workplace, you know what that's like, is that you don't know what kind of a boss or supervisor you're going to have in the workplace. We don't know who's going to be in government from, time to time, because it changes. And so God gives us these examples for us to know that we can face the threat of evil authority in faith without fear. We saw that in verse 23 and 27. We also learn from Moses that faith does not compromise simply because we're tempted by worldly pleasures. Everybody is tempted by worldly pleasures. And you'd be disingenuous to say that you're not. Jesus himself was tempted, yet he did not sin. You see, the temptation wasn't in him, it was from without. And so the problem that you and I have is that the temptation comes from within us. And so, but the Bible gives us this example with Moses to say you don't have to yield to it, right? And we saw how he, the process was that he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, right? So you have to make a choice. You have to decide how far you're going to go, what you're willing to do, right? He chose. And then, he refused. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he chose to suffer, you see, with the people of God. So that's the idea, is that it begins by me knowing what I will reject. There are certain things that are not within the boundary of acceptance with me. And you need to know that yourself, is that these kinds of activities here I will not subject myself to.
Amen.
And I know mine, you should know yours. Mm-hmm. You know, I came out of a world of music and clubs and that kind of thing, and I've got people now that don't understand why I can't go here and to this bar and do that, even though I don't have a drink. I don't subject myself to that environment anymore. I'm not foolish enough to think that I'm Superman. Okay? And so the Bible says to the Christian, you need to flee certain things. And so you need to identify what things in your life that you just refuse to subject yourself to. And then you need to choose rather to suffer the slander, the indignation, the things that will be said behind your back because you don't hang out, you don't do what other people do. Right? You choose rather to suffer the kinds of things that will be said and done to you. Then you see in verse 26, it said Moses considered. He considered suffering with Christ more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. Okay? He considered that. And you need to think about that too. Is what's valuable? You know? Is having your dream house for 30, 40 years really the most important thing to you? And you'll do anything to get it. You see? Having your dream car or, you know, I don't know what you, you know, your dream system. Is that really the most important thing? And so you have to make those decisions too. You have to consider what really is important. And then finally you see that he went on to obey God and he kept the Passover. And that because he did that, you know, thousands of people's lives were saved, right? You just don't know who is going to be helped when you are obedient. So, we saw that as we looked at the life of Moses. And then, finally, even though our text only emphasizes the role of faith in facing fear, We were reminded in Bible study that this faith must come from a loving relationship with God, right? Faith is never segregated from its object. And so, though the Bible talks about faith, you know, Moses did this by faith and others did this by faith, that faith is always associated with its object. And so for you and I, when we say we live by faith, we means we live by faith in God. People don't say this. Everybody lives by faith. The question is the object. Where is your faith placed? Right? And so we saw last time that faith must come from a loving relationship with God our Father. 1 John 4:18. You remember that? That perfect love casts out fear, right? And so biblical faith and love can never be separated. Can never, never be separated. Today then, I divided my thoughts up this way. We're going to look at what I call faith outside the promised land and then faith inside the promised land. You need faith both places.
Yeah, amen.
And we're going to find out today that if you let your guard down simply because you've made it to the promised land, you're going to have problems. Okay? just because you've had a certain measure of success and you've lived by faith, doesn't mean that all of a sudden you can kick back and just think you're just going to float on into heaven. Mm-hmm. Right, Christian?
Right.
Faith outside the promised land and faith inside. Let me show you why I divided my thoughts up that way. Let's begin with verse 29. This is what I call faith outside the promised land. You got verse 29. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drown. Now, this is very important. Listen to me. People's initial reaction in this situation was not faith, but fear. Now, these are the people of God who've been delivered from Egypt. They saw God would stretch out his mighty arm against the powerful Pharaoh and bring them out, even though Pharaoh did not want them to go. They've already seen that. They saw God protect all of their children when he killed off all of the others that were outside of God's family. They've seen that. They saw God stretch out his mighty arm and deliver them. But now when they come to the next crisis, they weren't walking by faith. Faith wasn't their initial response. It was what? Fear. And when it came time to face this circumstance, they weren't thanking God they were free. They were complaining. And not only, and they weren't in support of Moses for what he had done. They doubted him. They doubted he knew what he was doing. That's their initial response in a crisis. As a matter of fact, they blamed Moses and God for all their problems. Now, I'm telling you, this is very important, so listen to me. The issue is this. Crisis can bring out some awful thoughts in people's. A crisis can bring out awful words and actions, not just from unbelievers, from believers. Crisis can cause some surprising things to come out of your mouth. And you need to listen to me, because you know when you read the Bible, it's easy to see other people's faults. Right? And all of us need to listen now. You see, when you read the book of Job, Job was a believer. God was bragging on Job because of his faith. But when Job faced his crisis, there were things coming out of Job's mouth that he just said to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I put my hand over my mouth. Yeah. I have spoken out of turn." Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. Jonah faced his crisis. Jonah didn't face his crisis and immediately say, "Yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'm going to do." Jonah's actions were just the opposite. You wouldn't even thought Jonah was a believer. And then when he finally was pressured into obeying God, then he was depressed. Or you look at Mark, when Mark faced his crisis with Paul. You remember that? Mark and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Mark saw this crisis and he says that, you know, I mean, I've come with you a long way, brother. But, I mean, what you're talking about now is too dangerous. I think I'm going to head back the other way. Or Peter. I mean, Peter was, you listen to Peter, he'll come out of Peter's mouth, you think he's the boldest man ever walked the face of the earth. Until he faces crisis with a little slave girl. And, he couldn't handle it. You never would have thought Peter would actually deny knowing Jesus. Then he got beyond that crisis, and you think, well, he's got it now. He's learned his lesson. And y'all remember the Lord came to him and told him he needed to deal with the prejudice. Remember that? Prejudice. And now this brother's been filled with the Spirit. He's been preaching for God, working miracles, and he's just as prejudiced as any other Jew. And so what I'm saying to you is that crisis can bring out some ugly things in believers. But here's what I want you to know. Listen to me. Initial response may not indicate the true condition of the heart, because fearful emotions can dominate the thinking of any believer in a crisis. Reason that I'm saying all of us need to think about that is because I'm going to tell you, Satan will use guilt at times when you have made an error and drive you in the ground. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. And you know, Peter had a major struggle after he denied Christ. Remember that? Guilt was eating him up until the Lord came to comfort him. And so, let's take a look at this. Can you find Exodus 14? I meant to read this beforehand because I didn't want to presume that everybody was aware. Exodus 14, listen at verses 10, 11, and 12. Exodus 14, verses 10, 11, and 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. You see, this is their initial response. They've been delivered from Egypt, but now Pharaoh's coming after them. And the first response from their hearts is what? Fear. They feared, and not just fear, the Bible says they feared what? Greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Those are believers. Okay. And so initial response in crisis may be shocking. But it is not necessarily a true indicator of the condition of the heart. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. So, not only do we see initial fear in a crisis, we also see what I call abiding faith in crossing. Abiding faith in crossing. Here's what I mean. God knows how to stir up faith in believers, right? God knows how to get his people to the point where they and we will obey him. God knows we are his children. He knows us better than we even know ourselves, right? He's not guessing about what it takes to, and he doesn't just know us as a blob. God knows each one individually. He knows specifically what it takes for each one to get you where you need to be. Yes. Right? And so he knows how to stir up faith. Now I'm talking about true believers, right? Now there's no faith in you, there's no believing faith in you if you're not a believer, right? So for those that are true, he knows how to get us where we need to be. And here's the point. People need encouragement to be courageous when facing danger. Look at Exodus 14 again. Now these are the same ones who responded initially, the Bible says, with great fear. Look at what happens when God brings some encouragement. Same people. As a matter of fact, it's the next verse. You see? You got Exodus 14. Look at the next verse, verse 13. They've blamed Moses. They blamed God. They've got these doubts and fears. They wish they were back in Egypt. But look at what happens. God sees all this, and then what does he do? Now you'll notice that Moses is being used by God here. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." The whole congregation has turned against him, but he's standing firm. God always has someone that'll stand for him. Always true. Always true. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." You get that? God knows that people need encouragement to be courageous. Amen. When facing danger. Now here's what I want you to notice. God may use a person like he did here with Moses. You remember Deborah? Y'all remember the situation with Deborah and Barak? You remember when God's people were afraid to go fight, and he had to use Deborah to encourage God's people, and Barak to go ahead and do what God called them to do, or Paul and many others. So God may use a person to bring encouragement. But there are times that God actually sends an angel. And I want you all to know that God's ways are not different. If God knows that an angel, he needs to send an angel. Just because we can't see angels doesn't mean that they're not present and that they're not active, okay?
Amen.
But we see in Luke 1, God sent an angel to Zechariah. Remember that? Zechariah had been wanting a child, and he thought that they were gotten too old. And God sent an angel to them and said, "Fear not. Fear not. God's going to do this for you." Sent an angel to Mary, because she was on the other extreme. She's too young and unmarried. She's a virgin, and the angel said to her, "You're going to have this miraculous conception, and don't be afraid." Okay. So God may send an angel to encourage his people to be faithful. Or God may speak himself, as he did to Jeremiah in chapter 1. He told Jeremiah to don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid. Or he had to say that to Paul in Corinth in Acts 18. Paul was at Corinth and things weren't going so well. The Jews had rejected him. And he had basically, the Bible says, kicked the dust off his feet, and he'd gone to the Gentiles. But God came to him and said, "Paul, don't be afraid. I still got people here to be saved. Don't be afraid." So God may speak himself. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to stir up faith in believers who love Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. Romans 10. Faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. That word is in the present tense. And so it means what? Hearing it again and again. And God stirs up faith by you hearing the Word. That's the reason we don't have a new message. We don't have a new Bible. It's the same Word. The same Word that inspired Moses inspires you and me.
Yeah.
Hearing the Word again and again. And y'all remember how Peter said it in 2 Peter 1? He says, how's he said? "It seems right to me that as long as I'm in this body, in this flesh, to stir you up by way of reminder." And so, for the teacher, for the preacher, for the counselor, for anyone who handles the Word of God, you have to be mindful of the fact that you repeat the same things over and over.
Amen.
And that you don't look for a new message. Now, you may need to communicate it differently, but it's the same message. Peter says, "I am not ashamed that I stir you up with reminder." In other words, this is what you already know. I'm telling you what you already know, but that's, come on, Christian. Yeah. We're that way. Yeah. We need to hear many times things that we know.
Amen.
Not that you're telling us something I don't know. We're not children.
Yeah.
We're not telling our children things they don't know. We're reminding them of what we've already told them.
That's right. That's right.
If they learn, we learn. Same way. Remind, we get stirred up by being reminded over and over again. And we have to be patient with each other as God reminds. And as you may be used to remind. And you may be on the opposite end of that. Someone may be reminding you of something you already know. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And none of us should take the attitude that I've heard that before.
Yeah. Well,
stir you up by way of reminder. And so Moses was telling them what they already knew. God's people crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned. Listen to me. God's people crossed the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned. Both were miraculous. It was miraculous that the God's people crossed the Red Sea. But don't miss this. It was also miraculous that the Egyptians drowned. Therefore, God gets glory out of what? Both of them. That's the reason God will get glory when judgment comes. You see? And that's the reason he says to you and me, vengeance is what?
Mine.
He'll be glorified. You don't have to get concerned about payback. Think about these Israelis, all of these people of Israel. I mean, they had been treated with such indignation, such awful depravity in Egypt. I mean, they could have had all kind of vindictive ideas within them, and you know, and finally being set free. You know, they could have tried to take some vengeance in leaving. You know, how people can do nowadays. You know, people are vindictive when they've got to leave something behind. They leave a job. They're gonna, you know, they try to destroy things or leave a car. If you're gonna take my car, then you're not gonna really want the kind of car you're gonna get back, or my house, or all these kind of. So this vindictive nature in people is that what I leave behind is going to demonstrate to you my displeasure. But God worked it out in the hearts of Israel, and when they got to the Red Sea, God proved to them, I can handle this so much better than you can.
Yeah.
Right? You don't have to take your own vengeance, my brother, my sister. God, let God fight your battle, and he'll get the glory, right? And so both the Egyptians, both the people of God crossing the Red Sea and the Egyptians drowning were miracles, and God gets glory from both of them. I want to say this as we move to our last point, before I move to the last point. When believers are in danger by the will of God, we should expect deliverance from the power of God. You understand what I'm saying?
When you know God has called you to obey him, and you get out there in the midst of doing it and you get in trouble, you can look to God for help. Mm-hmm. But now if you're out on your own doing what you wanted to do, because this is what you wanted to do, then you don't have any right to be calling out to God now. You don't have a basis to be calling out to God. Now God may be merciful, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, when you're in the will of God, when he has sent you out, for example, in Luke 8, I believe it is, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, in the will of God, going across the
sea. Come on, brother, come on.
Yes. Now, in the will of God, a what?
Stone
came. Okay? Now, they reacted to that crisis, much like what we see here with the Red Sea. But when they reacted, they knew where to go. Right? Because Jesus was in the boat with them.
Right.
And they went and cried to him because they were there by his will. Mm-hmm. Jesus awoke. What did he do? Mm-hmm.
Took care of the problem.
Amen. He knew that they were afraid.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now he talked to them about that. Right?
Amen.
Talked to them about it. You shouldn't have been. I sent you out here.
Yeah.
Not only that, I'm with you.
Yeah.
So you shouldn't have been afraid. You just saw what I did. The miracles that I just worked. But we get over here and you forget it. But he knows that's the way we are.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
He's the same way today.
Yeah.
You need to know you're in his will. Now you've got a right to go to him.
Yeah.
And ask for help. And I promise you, he's got power.
Yeah.
And he knows how to deliver.
Yeah.
Right?
Thank you, Jesus.
But you need to know you're in the will of God.
Yes.
Now that's outside the promised land. Initial fear in a crisis does not necessarily reveal what's in the depth of someone's heart. God will bring, if you are truly a believer, God knows how to bring that faith out. Right? The last part of big area of my thinking It's what I call faith inside the promised land. And go back to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 30. I call this impossible walls fall down when people learn to live by faith. Now this is inside, you see. Just because you've had a victory and made it to a place of success doesn't mean that the battle is over. Okay? So that's what I meant early on, is we don't kick back just because you've won one battle and you've seen some success. Now they are inside the promised land, and I want you to notice this. Impossible walls fall down. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, think with me a minute. This is the generation of people that crossed the Red Sea have died. Okay? Because what we read here in verse 30 is 40 years after they crossed the Red Sea. Okay? And so, here's the dilemma. The people that loved God and obeyed God when they crossed the Red Sea were not willing to love and obey Him once they got in the Promised Land. You can't kick back and start trying to live on your past faith. I remember when I did this, and I remember when, you know, I obeyed the Lord and I sacrificed this and that. Well, the issue is, what are you doing now?
Amen. All right.
It's the same way with salvation. People, you always point back to 20 years ago and when this happened. If you're saved, you were not only saved 20 years ago, you're saved what?
Now.
And there ought to be evidence of you being saved now. It's the same way with the life of faith. You don't just keep looking back on this great thing that happened back here. There ought to be great things happening right now.
Yes.
That's the issue. And so, but this generation, they were willing to obey God back then, but not now. And so they wandered around aimlessly for 40 years because they wouldn't go into the Promised Land. Had enough faith to cross the Red Sea, but not to go any further than this. Christian, I'm telling you, you need to listen to me. You cannot go part of the way and think that you're pleasing God.
Amen.
You got to be willing to go. Somebody said, did Billy say this is one? I can't remember. Anyway, but the whole idea is you got to be willing to go all the way. You see? We're not part-time or part of the way Christians. Okay? And so we sing it a lot, but the issue is, think it through. Are you really willing to serve the Lord until you die? Okay? And so this is a new generation now that's in the Promised Land. Now they got a little remnant there. Y'all know that Joshua was with them and a few. Now thank God for this. There are a few faithful people. Even though the masses may fall away, God always has a few,
Amen.
A remnant.
Amen.
You listening to me, Christian? So don't, rather than being concerned about your size, thank God if you are among the faithful few.
Amen.
You see, Joshua wasn't sitting and complaining to God. He was thankful that I'm among, you know, 10 of the spies didn't believe God could do it. 2 of them did. And God says, I'm going to take you in.
Mm-hmm.
You can't sit and be mind-boggled over the 10 that didn't want to.
Right, right.
They had the same opportunity that you did. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this generation, though, in the Promised Land, is facing an enemy that was impossible to defeat naturally.
Yes, sir.
We just talked about this, right? On a natural level, they're in the Promised Land, but they're up against a wall of impossibility that I got no weapon to handle.
This wall at Jericho
was designed for war. As a matter of fact, the historian says that it was impregnable. You know what that means? You just didn't get in. Some of the accounts say that the wall was wide enough for two chariots to ride side by side around it. When you think about that. You don't go up there with some little arrow and this was designed for war. And it's designed to take care of the folk, protect the ones inside, and keep the ones that we don't want in here outside. And that's the way it is with Israel.
That's the way the situation that Israel's facing now.
They're facing what appears to be an impossible situation. Israel had no natural weapon against Jericho. But look at this. Is that a problem for God? No. Come on, brother, sister. Let's turn over to Joshua chapter 6. Got Joshua chapter 6. We're going to read the first five verses. Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and mighty men of valor." Now this is amazing. God says, "I see what you got here, Joshua. You don't see nobody's coming out, and it appears you can't go in. But Joshua, I got it. I got this covered. I've already given them into your hands," right?
Yes, sir.
"You shall march round the city, all the men of war going round the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, and everyone straight before him." Amen. That's it. That's the battle plan. That's God's battle plan. Now, I know you got to be thinking what I'm thinking. That's got to sound foolish. I mean, I'm looking at a wall here that's I don't know how many feet thick. And you can't think about you can't think about demolition balls and all that kind of thing. You got to think about little spears and arrows and that's what you got to deal with here against this monstrosity of a wall. And God says, "Look here, all you got to do is walk around it."
Uh-huh.
"And when I tell you to shout, I will bring it down."
Mm-hmm.
This is faith.
Yeah.
Now here's the deal. It sounds like foolishness. Okay? And what you got to be careful is you cannot start calling faith foolishness in your own mind. You see, the world calls faith foolishness. You got to be careful that you don't start doing the same thing. Imagine those people looking out at what they would consider to be these fools. Look at these foolish people. What in the world do they think they're doing? We're safe. They can't do nothing to us. You see, they're looking with the natural eye. You cannot live that way. We live by what? We walk by faith, not by what the people are seeing. So this may, it appears to be foolishness to the world. And you know what God says, right? Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even for you and me, there are times that God tells us to do things that makes no sense. Do it anyway. You can't do better than that. You can't do better than what God is telling you to do. It's taking you longer than you thought. You can't do better than what God is telling you to do. If you're in His will, that's the best place to be. You see,
I don't know how long you would have been chipping on that wall. None of us know. But it took God an instant. And no chipping. No. You see what I'm saying? Let God do it.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Let God do it.
Yes. I promise you, He knows what He's doing. Amen. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I'm telling you, this is a very important lesson for us to learn. God expected not just one man and his family to obey Him. God expected the entire congregation.
Yes.
Yes.
You understand? This wasn't just Joshua. This wasn't Joshua just standing up saying, as for me and my household. No, God said, I want everybody to do this. God knows how to stir up not just one household. God knows how to stir up all of His people.
Amen.
When they willingly and courageously obeyed God, God brought down the walls of impossibility for them. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody could boast about this. The only... Everybody here knows God did this. Everybody in Israel knows it. Everybody in Jericho knows. Who brought these walls down? God did it. Listen to me, Christian. That's the way God works.
Amen.
Nobody will be able to boast when God brings you out. But all right. The glory goes to Him.
Yes.
You got it?
Yes.
I hope you're listening to me. It's the same for us today. Nobody's going to be able to brag about what goes on here. When God gets done, everybody here, everybody looking on, know God did that. It's easy to look at Israel. We have to think about our own lives. Right? Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. Then, you remember, that brother's name in 2 Chronicles. But it's the song, we love to sing this song. The Spirit of God filled this brother, and he said to the people of Israel, the battle is not yours, what? It's the Lord's. 2 Chronicles. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord. That's the point.
Amen.
That's the point. And so, you know, you got David, the psalmist comes along in Psalm 24, it says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in.
Yeah.
Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts.
Yeah. Yeah.
Lord, mighty and battle. Got to stop looking at the problem. Stop looking. You see, what good is it going to do to look at this massive wall? No, God said, you look at me.
Well, amen.
You think about what I told you to do.
Well, yeah.
Don't think about the problem. Yes. Think about me.
Yeah, yeah.
I got this. I got this.
Amen.
I'll fight this battle. I'll fight this battle.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You need to hear me, Christian. Impossible walls fall down, and then finally, in verse 31, I call it impossible sinners to save. And y'all do know that just because God tears down a wall doesn't mean he doesn't have some good work still to do inside there. Be very careful with your thoughts When you see God bring down something, that doesn't mean that there's nothing salvageable. You understand? So don't get judgmental when you see God taking a thing down. Look to see if there's something to be saved. Or someone, you know what I'm saying. You got Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You know, I don't know how you all are affected when you read the Bible, but now you probably have heard this so often that it may not even faze you. Every time you read the name Rahab, mm-hmm. how is it listed? Mm-hmm. Rahab the prostitute. That's it. God never lets us forget that. Now, this is a woman who had a reputation. This is a woman who was famous for being a prostitute. Now, you've got to get this. Famous, her fame, her name, what do you call it? Her claim to fame was being a prostitute. Like the rest of Jericho, she was a Gentile and an Amorite. An Amorite was a wicked group of people. Matter of fact, God had already marked them out for destruction. She was among them, for the whole nation was to be destroyed. She was just like the rest of Jericho, in that she had heard what God had done for Israel. She had heard what God had done through Israel, just like the rest of Jericho. Don't miss this, but that she was different. Unlike the rest of Jericho, while the rest of Jericho rejected God in disobedience, Rahab believed that God was going to take Jericho down. Don't lump everybody together. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? This is for all of us. Be careful with your judgments. You never know who God plans to save. Rahab believed that God was going to defeat Jericho. So Rahab put her trust in the Lord for deliverance. Can you go back to Joshua chapter 2? Joshua chapter 2. And let's look at the first 14 verses. Joshua 2 verses 1 through 14. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim to as spies, saying, "Go view the land, and especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Truly, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I did not know where the men went. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax. And she had laid in order, that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And by the way, don't you think people miss your miracle? When God delivers you from something, from your financial crisis, when God delivers you from your illness, when God works in your family where the people didn't think you and your spouse were going to make it, or your children, you know, you got delivered from drugs or whatever. Don't you think people are missing that?
All right.
They may not say much to you, but they see what God is doing. That's the point here. Everybody knew what God was doing here in this time. They weren't willing to submit, but they knew it. That's what Rahab is saying. You getting it? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Amen. So she put her trust in the Lord for deliverance. Now I want you to notice, Rahab was an unlikely and impossible candidate for salvation on a natural level. There ain't no way anybody would have looked at her and said, God is going to save this woman. She is beyond help. She is a famous prostitute. Matter of fact, don't even bother with her. See, that's a natural perspective. The very one that naturally everybody would have given up on is the very one that God chose to help His people.
Amen.
This is amazing. You never know where your help's coming from. This famous prostitute knew how to keep her mouth shut. You don't know what's inside people. You and I look on the outward appearance, right? Thank God He looks at what? Heart. She was a woman, she was a Gentile, and a prostitute. From all natural perspectives, see ya! No need messing with her. But from God's perspective, I want that one. Matter of fact, you might say, this one's too hard. I ain't no way I'm going to get through to her. God would say, it may be impossible for men, but with God, all things are possible. God says, I can save anybody. I can save anybody. And you all know how did Paul say it in 1 Corinthians 1, not many rich among you, it's not many wealthy and powerful, right? But God chose those who were poor and those who were not, so that when we come to Him, no one would be boasting. And so, we thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. And I put this statement at the end here because I wanted you to think about it. You remember I told you that what God told Israel to do with the walls of Jericho seemed like foolishness, them walking around there? Well, the Bible says that the gospel seemed like foolishness to the world too, right? 1 Corinthians. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. People may slander you and they may say, oh, that's old. That y'all just believe that old book. That doesn't mean it. Let them talk. But God says it's the power of God for salvation. to all who will believe. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed, my brother, my sister. Thank God that your gender, your race, your sinful past, your culture, your geographic location, or no other factor hinders the Lord from saving sinners.
Amen.
The words of the songwriter, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a what? Wretch. A wretch. So now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to close your Bible. And as we end, I want you to think for just a few minutes with me. It's time for you to personally think about what you have learned from the people of Israel and Rahab today. Here's my first question for you. And I'm asking you to think personally, all right? Don't think about somebody who should have been here, somebody who should have heard this. Think about yourself. Are you aware of any serious situation in your life where your emotions dominate your thinking and keep you from obeying God? Any serious situation that keeps you worrying. Any serious situation that keeps you in fear. Any serious situation that makes you doubt or keeps you in unbelief. Listen to what I'm saying. I don't need you to think for other people. I need you to think for yourself. Because you are a Christian, Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit with unlimited power. Because you are a Christian, Jesus has given you His Word to instruct you, to guide you. Because you are a Christian, God has given you His grace to obey Him. And because you are a Christian, Jesus has given you this word of encouragement. Do not be anxious about your life, so what you will eat or drink or what you're going to put on. Your Father in heaven knows you have needs. He's going to take care of you. Hear this word of encouragement from Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And that's your master. That's the word of God from Him to you and me. That's not me speaking to you. God speaks to you right where you are. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Be encouraged, my brother, my sister, because past failures do not dictate your future in Christ by faith.
Amen.
Don't keep looking back at what you did wrong. Forget those things that lie behind. Reach forward to those things that lie ahead and press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Next question. Are you facing a wall of difficulty that seems impossible for you to resolve in your family? You just can't seem to get it done. A wall of difficulty on your job or in your school. A wall of difficulty in your body. Well, no matter what you try, you just can't seem to get this medical problem fixed. The Lord expects you to trust Him completely, not lean to your understanding. The Lord expects you to obey the scriptures even when the scripture appears to be simplistic, or even when the scriptures appear to be foolish when compared to your impossibility. Last question, or the last statement. If you are not a Christian, then you should learn from Rahab too. you should learn that the Lord can save anybody, anywhere, anytime, regardless of your past or present situation. That's good news. That's the gospel. Learn from Rahab and believe in Jesus now before destruction comes. Learn from Rahab. Believe Jesus now, right now, regardless of what other people do. Only believe. Our Father, thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your presence, and I know you know everything.
Yes.
You know where we are. You know what's going on in our lives. And you know our past failures and our past fears and worries. And so, Lord, we need you to help us now to press on. We need you, Lord, to stir up the faith that is within us. The faith that will not give way now, that we've come this far by faith. We need you to help us press on, Lord, in the things that we know you've assigned us to do. By your grace, by your spirit, by your word, we're determined to go on and serve you until we die. Now, as we bow together, we ask you to help work these matters out in our own souls. And Lord, I'm specifically praying for anyone here who's been struggling with coming to Jesus. Would you give them faith, not to fear, but to come to Christ in hope and in love. Know that you will never cast them out. Save today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.